So here we are. It's called the send-off. Down the dark, close lanes, they sang their way to the siding shed and lined the train with faces grimly gay. Their breasts were stuck all white with wreath and spray, as men's are dead. Dull porters watched them, and a casual tramp stood staring hard, sorry to miss them from the upland camp. Then, unmoved, singles nodded, and a lamp winked to the guard. So secretly, like wrongs hushed up, they went. They were not ours, we never heard to which front these were sent. Nor they, if they yet mock what women meant who gave them flowers. Shall they return to the beatings of great bells in wild trainloads? A few, too few for drums and yells, may creep back silent to still village wells up half-known roads. Now, I'm very pleased to ask Anne Browning up here, please. And she's going to... Well, I'll let Anne tell you about that.
Thank you. Right. Get my voice back. Good morning, everyone. As many of you have probably gathered over the time I've been a member here, I trained as a doctor and was a GP for some years. By now, I've been retired for nearly as many years as I was working. But the one thing that has bothered me most and caused me to doubt my faith in God are the desperately cruel ways our bodies can be afflicted during that leading to our death. Motor neurone disease, Parkinson's, MS, and of course the dreaded cancer. Having lived in my previous home for 53 years, I have been to the funerals of so many friends, including my two husbands. Fortunately, they both had heart trouble. Christians have always believed that there is hope in death as in life, and that there is new life in Christ after death. There is one hymn that I find so affirming of this belief, and having sung this and said goodbye to a friend, I can leave the church with my heart soaring. I'll now read it to you. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, to my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my God, how great thou art. And there's the chorus again.
Thank you, Anne, very much. Now, this is going to take this to Geoffrey. Geoffrey's going to have a couple of poems for us, and I'll let Geoffrey explain.
Right. Thank you. Well, last time I did two poems by Rudyard Kipling. This time I've chosen two by John Keats. Now, I enjoyed studying Keats when I was at school, English literature, and there's a lot in his poem. I mean, you can't sort of say, yeah, that's out of the Bible and things like that, but it's a lot of nature that's given. In fact, you described it as personification, where items of nature are given human form. But anyway, let me carry on. John Keats, born 1795, died 1820, aged 25, of whatever it was, something nasty. Now, the first one I've chosen is La Belle Dame sans Merci. Oh, what can ail thee, knight at arms, alone and palely loitering? The sedge has withered from the lake, and no birds sing. Oh, what can ail thee, knight at arms, so haggard and so woe begone? The squirrel's granary is full, and the harvest done. I see a lily on thy brow, with anguish moist and fever dew, and on thy cheeks a fading rose fast withereth too. I met a lady in the meads, full beautiful, a fairy's child. Her hair was long, her foot was light, and her eyes were wild. I made a garland for her head, and bracelets too, and fragrant zone. She looked at me as she did love, and made sweet moan. I set her on my pacing steed, and nothing else saw all day long, for sidelong would she bend and sing a fairy's song. She found me roots of relish sweet, and honey wild, and manna dew, and sure, in language strange, she said, I love thee, true. She took me to her elfin grot, and there she wept and sighed full sore, and there I shut her wild, wild eyes with kisses for. And there she lulled me asleep, and there I dreamt, ah, woe betide, the latest dream I ever dreamt, on the cold hillside. I saw pale kings and princes too, pale warriors, death pale, were they all? They cried, La belle dame sans merci hath thee in thrall. I saw their starved lips in the gloam, with horrid warning gaped wide, and I awoke and found me here on the cold hillside. And this is why I sojourn here, alone and palely loitering, though the sedge is withered from the lake, and no birds sing. Now, the other one is the Ode to Autumn. Now, Keats, he lost his father when he was about four. His father fell off a horse, their family horse, and was killed. And the mother went, well, she left. So there were three boys and a girl, and they were looked after by a grandmother, and eventually they were all sent to school. And they were fortunate, certainly John was. He found that he had a particular gift for poetry in his middle teens. And so by the time he was 25, he'd written some 54 poems. And in that time even, he was regarded as being one of our greatest poets, even during his lifetime, which is unusual. Most people have to die first before they're regarded as being very good. Now, this is the Ode to Autumn. You'll recognize the first line. To Autumn describes in its three stanzas, three different aspects of the season, its fruitfulness, its labor, and its ultimate decline. Through the stanzas, there is a progression from early autumn to mid-autumn, and then to the heralding of winter. Season of mists and mellow fruitfulness, close bosom friend of the maturing sun, conspiring with him how to load and bless with fruit and the vines that round the thatched eaves run, to bend with apples of the mossed cottage trees, and fill all fruit with ripeness to the core, to swell the gourd and plump the hazel shells with a sweet kernel, to set budding more and still more later flowers for the bees, until they think warm days will never cease. For summer has o'erbrimmed their clammy cells. Who hath not seen thee oft amid thy store? Sometimes, whoever seeks abroad may find thee sitting careless on a granary floor, the hair soft lifted by the winnowing wind, or on a half-reaped furrow sound asleep, drowsed with the fume of poppies, while they hook spares the next swath and all its twined flowers. And sometimes, like a gleaner, thou dost keep steady thy laden head across a brook, or, by a cider-press, with patient look, thou watchest the last oozings, hours by hours. Where are the songs of spring? Aye, where are they? Think not of them, thou hast thy music too. While barred clouds bloom the soft dying day, and touch the stubble plains with rosy hue, then, in a Wailford choir, the small gnats mourn, among the river sallows borne aloft, or sinking as the light wind lives or dies. The full-grown lambs loud bleat from hilly bourn, hedge crickets sing, and now, with treble soft, the redbreast whistles from a garden croft, and gathering swallows twitter in the skies.
Sheila Cameron. There we are.
Thank you very much. Morning all. I don't have a large speech for you, but I've got a beautiful pansy shell to show you. I love the sea, I love shells. I pick up one from every beach I go to, also little stones. And this pansy shell is very, very old, and you're welcome to see it, but please, it's my treasure. It's already cracked at the back, bringing it back from South Africa, and I've painted it because it got so shabby. But it's just my little token of God's beautiful world and all the things in it that we appreciate. And this little poem is the legend of the pansy shell. There is a little legend that I would like to tell of the birth and death of Jesus found in this lovely shell. If you examine closely, you'll see that you will find 4 nail holes and a 5th one made by the Roman spear. On one side is the Easter lily. Its centre is the star that appeared unto the shepherds and led them from afar. The Christmas poinsettia etched on the other side reminds us of his birthday, our happy Christmastide. Now break the centre open, please don't, and here you will release the 5 white doves awaiting to spread goodwill and peace. This simple little symbol Christ has left for you and me to help us spread his gospel throughout eternity. So you're very welcome to come and see my beautiful shell. And in this little tester, there's the 5 little doves that have come out of other pansy shells that were broken. So it's a lovely, lovely remembrance of our beautiful world and God who made it all.
Thank you, Sheila, very much. John Isaacs is going to come up to the front.
John did say we've got to keep it short, so I'll try to be short. Why have I chosen what I have chosen? Back in World War II, my grandmother taught me Psalm 121. And last Sunday, reference was made to Psalm 121. And when you look up to the hills, for the first time I heard that those hills were the dark hills that you have to climb to get to Jerusalem. Now, last week, one or two dark hills appeared. The father of my five stepchildren died. Unfortunately, none of them, and nor his fifth wife, wanted to go to the cremation. Then, last Friday, there was a Thanksgiving service for my first wife, and during the last week in Pembrey Hospital, she's told she had motor neurone disease. My son of 56 is without the use of his arms, has motor neurone disease. So I've got a lot of little clouds floating in the background, but that Thanksgiving service at St. Nick's in Sevenoaks was a glorious occasion when about 150 people turned up. She'd led an extraordinary life of care and encouragement, a positive life, and this was reflected in the number of people who turned up. But also during this last week or so, I picked up my Aunt Susan, who died in 98, about 10 years ago, and she had a notebook. I picked up this notebook, and in it were a number of notes written in about the 1950s, and on the other end of the notebook, poem after poem that she had collected. She was a bit of a blue stocking. She never married. And she was able to speak Spanish and German and everything else, and she'd been at on the Enigma and all that sort of thing. She was a bright cookie. But yet she remained a spinster, but had written notes about love. And I think this is quite extraordinary. So the first poem I'm going to tell you about is written in the 12th century by a troubadour called Bernat de Ventadorn. And remember, the old-fashioned he covered both sexes. It was, you know, mankind was actually men and womenkind. Life without love, what is it worth? The man whose heart is never fed with love's sweet food, indeed, is dead. He's but a cumbrance on the earth. Lord, may thy hatred never move so fierce against me that I may survive a month, a single day, and have no heart to sing for love. And then a more, slightly more recent one, Bishop Charles Henry Brent, 1862 to 1929. We seem to give them back to you, O God, who gave them to us. Yet as you did not lose them in giving, so we do not lose them by their return. O lover of souls, you do not give us as the world gives. What you give, you do not take away. For what is yours is ours also, if we are yours. And life is eternal, and love is immortal. And death is only a horizon. And a horizon is nothing save the limit of our sight. Lift us up, strong Son of God, that we may see further. Cleanse our eyes, that we may see more clearly. Draw us closer to yourself, that we may know ourselves to be nearer to our loved ones who are with you. And while you prepare a place for them, prepare us also for that happy place, that where you are, we may be also forevermore. Amen.
And now, just like that. Ruth, perhaps you would like to come up. Thank you. to you. Well, this is just a bit different to what we've heard. I don't normally pick up things that come up on this little machine, little phone, but this really struck me when I read it, so I'd like to share it with you, as we're all about of the same age, aren't we? What does it feel like to be old? The other day, a young person asked me, what did it feel like to be old? I was very surprised by the question, since I did not consider myself old. When he saw my reaction, he was immediately embarrassed, but I explained that it was an interesting question. And after reflection, I concluded that getting old is a gift. Sometimes I'm surprised at the person who lives in my mirror, but I don't worry about those things for long. I wouldn't trade anything. I have a few less grey hairs and a flat stomach. I don't scold myself for not making the bed or eating a few extra little things. I am within my rights to be a little messy, to be extravagant, and to spend hours staring at my flowers. I have seen some dear friends leave this world before they had enjoyed the freedom that comes with growing old. Who cares if I choose to read or play on the computer until 4 in the morning and then sleep until who knows what time? I will dance with me to the rhythm of the 50s and 60s, and if later I want to cry for some lost love, I will. I'll walk down the beach in a swimsuit that stretches over my plump body and dive into the waves, letting myself go, despite the pitying looks of the bikini wearers. They'll get old too if they're lucky. It is true that through the years my heart has ached for the loss of a loved one, for the pain of a child, or for seeing a pet die. But it is the suffering that gives us strength and makes us grow. An unbroken heart is sterile and will never know the happiness of being imperfect. I am proud to have lived long enough for my hair to turn grey and to retain the smile of my youth before deep furrows appear on my face. Now to answer the question honestly, can I say I like being old because old makes me wiser and freer? I know I'm not going to live forever, but while I'm here, I'm going to live by my own laws, those of my heart. I'm not going to regret what wasn't, nor worry about what will. The time remains. I will simply love life as I did until today. The rest I leave to God. And I've got a photo of this particular lady. I don't know how she dared to put it, you know, but there she is, the brave lady. I don't know whether we'd go all that far, but thank you.
Excellent, thank you so much. It's very good.
Roger, you're on.
I saw a lovely quote the other day. It says, you know you're getting old when you have upstairs paracetamol and downstairs paracetamol. Hands up, everybody who's... Yeah, all right. For 25 years, I had the pleasure of working, teaching at Capel Primary School. If you're not sure where that is, it's roughly halfway between Tunbridge and Paddock Wood. And one of the things that I was responsible for was the music, and in particular anything that the choir did. They were my responsibility and joy. And once a year, we had a privilege of being able to take just the choir, because the little church was so tiny, and their parents up the road to the old Capel Old Church. Now, it's not the famous doodly one with the Chagall windows. That was much too posh for us. But just up the road, 100 yards from the school, there is an old decommissioned church now. It only has two services a year, and we were allowed to be one of them. The building was roughly almost 1,000 years old, and there is significant evidence that Thomas à Becket preached there. It's dedicated to him. It's the church of Thomas à Becket. And it's quite possible the story is true. The church is certainly old enough. It's an amazing building with its old murals on the walls that were uncovered some years ago when they scraped the whitewash off, and a leper window and a couple of Saxon corners. It's an amazing tiny little building. It isn't used much, as we say, but for one single afternoon, it was ours to make music in and to sing, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And the lady, the vicar's wife, who was also ordained, was a wonderful Christian woman. And she would just tell the people about why Jesus came. It was really a lovely moment. I hope you won't think I'm being pompous if I read some of my own work. But afterwards, one year, I wrote a poem about the church. It's not about the children, but it is about the church. And it does, for me, it brings back a lot of, not only professional memories, but a lot of children's faces. And that opportunity to just tell others about why Jesus came. So this is simply called Capel Church. By flower-dressed graves and splintered yew, where Becket paused before his Canterbury doom, 40 generations passed to prayer. Now this church too, nested in Wealden trees, rests from its labour. Remembering days its bell rang Angelus, and sextons told farewells. Its fading muraled walls recall the time they taught a simpler age the mysteries of God, and dark-stained pews now sleep where village congregations fidgeted their praise. Dust dances in diagonal light as uncomplaining beams that bear their patient load above a simple nave quietly exalt an unpretentious God, caroling resurrection in a still, small voice. The other one is one that I wrote when I retired. There was a retirement poem, and I was thinking of Sylvia very much when I wrote these words. It's a rhyming poem. The other one wasn't. This one is. It's very short. It's only two verses. And I was looking ahead and just wondering what retirement would bring for us together, and the wife that I dearly loved. God gave us 8 years of that retirement together. And a framed copy of this poem hangs above where she used to sit. It's called Evening. We stand here together remembering the fun and the laughter and tears, our long day of joy and of passion, a day that has occupied years. The journey's been hectic and crowded, with no time to stand or to stare. But the intimate walk of our evening is the one now that I long to share. With softness and beauty of twilight, and quiet suffusing the air, be my friend through the rest of our daytime, for there will be so much to share. The memory of morning's remote now, while the afternoon memories burn strong. Hold my hand for the memories of evening, and pray that the evening be long.
Thank you, Roger, for sharing that with us. And now, Michael, if you'd like to come up.
Hello. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to trip over my own feet. perhaps appropriate. What happened in 1953? Coronation. Jolly good. But lots of other things did as well. This is the year 2023. And I'm going to look at Psalm 23, but not the versions you mostly know. Some years ago, I don't know how, I picked up a little booklet, and it has lots and lots of Psalm 23 in it. It was written by Kathleen Strange of Tunbridge Wells. Now, we lived at number 34 Farmcombe Road when I was little, and opposite it was Mr. and Mrs. Strange, and I know they went off to church on a Sunday, dressed in their Sunday best, as we all did then, didn't we? So she collected these together in 1969. It says, K.H. Strange, Tunbridge Wells. I want us to look at not one that you know, but at the Mountaineer's Psalm. The year of 1953 was an eventful one. It was at the year that June the 2nd saw the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, and the year in which, on the same day, Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing conquered Mount Everest and planted the British flag on its summit. In that same year, Christopher Johnson of New Zealand, author of the Mountaineer's Psalm, tragically met his death when his plane crashed while he was searching for a missing climber. Born in Canada, he had as a youth emigrated with his parents to New Zealand, where he graduated as a schoolteacher. His great love for mountaineering was combined with a deep faith in God as his Lord and guide. And both aspects shine out in this free version of this psalm, which he wrote to reflect his experiences as a mountaineer. My guide is the Lord. He will not let me wander. Through the deep rivers he holds firm my feet. Up steep rock ridges his route will never falter. He gives me courage in my time of need. For all my journey, his book is my route guide. Life's storms and thunder hold no fear with him. His holding hands give strength and consolation. In weather's worst, his hut will take me in. There will he treat my bruises, ease my stiffness. His cup will comfort and his food content. Surely his guidance and his God shall take me safe through my climbing days till journey's end.
Do you want to announce
it? Helen will now go read to us.
Thank you.
Okay.
Well, this is a poem by Robert Southey, who lived in the 19th century and became poet laureate for a time. I love poems that tell a story. And this was a poem which I first heard when I was at primary school. And my wonderful teacher, Miss Ward, and I want to read it because I think it tells a story, but also contains a warning that something stupid, selfish, just a bit of vandalism in earlier days can come back to haunt us and to get its revenge. And so therefore we should guard what we do. It's called the Inchcape Rock. No stir in the air, no stir in the sea. The ship was still as she could be. Her sails from heaven received no motion. Her keel was steady in the ocean. Without either sign or sound of their shock, the waves flowed over the Inchcape Rock. So little they rose, so little they fell, they did not serve the Inchcape Bell. The goodly abbot of Aberbrothok had placed that bell on the Inchcape Rock. On a buoy in a storm, it floated and swung, and over the waves its warning rung. When the rock was hid by the surge's swell, the mariners heard the warning bell, and then they knew the perilous rock, and blessed the abbot of Aberbrothok. The sun in heaven was shining gay. All things were joyful on that day. The seabirds screamed as they wheeled around, and there was joyance in that sound. The buoy of the Inchcape Rock was seen, a darker speck on the ocean green. Sir Ralph the Rover walked his deck and fixed his eye on that darker speck. He felt the cheering power of spring. It made him whistle, it made him sing. His heart was mirthful to excess. But the rover's mirth was wickedness. His eye was on the Inchcape float. Quoth he, "My men, put out the boat and row me to the Inchcape Rock, and I'll plague the abbot of Aberbrothok." The boat is lowered, the boatmen go, and to the Inchcape Rock they row. Sir Ralph bent over from the boat, and he cut the bell from the Inchcape float. Down sank the bell with a gurgling sound. The bubbles rose and burst around. Quoth Sir Ralph, "The next who comes to the rock won't bless the abbot of Aberbrothok." Sir Ralph the Rover sailed away. He scoured the seas for many a day, and now, grown rich with plundered store, he steers his course for Scotland's shore. So thick a haze o'erspreads the sky, they cannot see the sun on high. The wind hath blown a gale all day, at evening it hath died away. On deck the rover takes his stand. So dark it is, they see no land. Quoth Sir Ralph, "It will be lighter soon, for there is the dawn of the rising moon." "Canst hear," said one, "the breakers roar? For methinks we should be near the shore. Now where we are, I cannot tell, but I wish I could hear the Inchcape bell. They hear no sound. The swell is strong. Though the wind hath fallen, they drift along till the vessel strikes with a shivering shock. O Christ, it is the Inchcape rock. Sir Ralph the Rover tore his hair. He cursed himself in his despair. The waves rush in on every side. The ship is sinking beneath the tide. But even in his dying fear, one dreadful sound could the Rover hear, a sound as if with the Inchcape bell the devil below was ringing his knell. Well, it is a bit of a swashbuckler, that one, but I loved it, and I must just tell you that we had a rather dreadful girl in the class called Gail, quite appropriate, and the way the classroom was organized in those days was that the desks were round in a hollow square. And I can remember Gail now, she loved this poem, and she used to climb up on the desk and stride round and round, clomp, 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 chanting, Sir Ralph the Rover walked his desks. But there we are. A bit corny, but also a very sharp reminder that what we do when we're younger and perhaps think, well, it doesn't matter, can have consequences that we never thought.
Thank you, Michael, and thank you for the drama. Thank you very much indeed. Now, just before Heather Chapman ends with a blessing, I've just got two very short things to say. And this one is, I've adapted a poem, and I've called it, What Would Dorothy Say? I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats or high over vales and hills, when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of wind turbines. Above the lake, above the trees, going round and round endlessly in the breeze. Sorry about that, but perhaps it makes a point. And the last one is, I think we all need people of wisdom and clear thinking. And this comes from Acts chapter 5. And it's when the disciples were taken in front of the Sanhedrin, and there was a bit of a row, shall we say. There really was a lot of screaming and shouting. And then the disciples kept on witnessing. And so what happened? The assembly said, verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee called Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up at the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, the others appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed. And all his followers scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, please, we have Heather Champion is going to sing to us a blessing.
Go now in peace. I don't need the mic. Sorry.
Oh, right,
okay.
I don't need the mic.
Go now in peace. Never be afraid. God will go with you. Each hour of every day. Go. Steadfast, strong and true. No, he will guide you in all you do. Go now in love and show you believe. Reach out to
Amen.